It's really great to be here, isn't it? It's the beginning of a new year, a chance that we can come weekly around God's Word and learn of Him. And we've got a wonderful theme for the year, which is the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. And we're very happy to have our brother Phil with us this evening to once again start off the year. And he'll be speaking to the title, Why We Need Christ's Return. Phil's asked for an introduction for his talk this evening that we read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through to verse 51. I'll hand it over for Phil now.
Thanks very much, Tim. And good evening, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and the young people. Tremendous to be all together around God's Word. How good is that? And it's such a good turnout. I'm just completely nervous. So many of you here. That's great. And especially inspiring to see the young ones up the front ready to take in God's Word. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? To make God's Word living, to make it real, to make it relevant, and to make it exciting. Sorry. Turn this on.
Is that going? Oh, good. I've really enjoyed... I had a quick look at the vine out the front. I'm very glad it's still surviving. And it looks like my vineyard's a bit sparse. It's going to be a very short harvest. But it's ripening up nicely, I see. So, still producing fruit. I've really enjoyed preparing for tonight. It's probably going to be a bit wafty in terms of the subject. Because I think strictly my subject tonight is... Why We Need Jesus' Return, and we'll start with that. And as you always know, I'll be looking for a lot of discussion and feedback, and your interaction really helps me. I think it helps everyone. But then I want to focus on this idea of the Kingdom of Heaven, because it's a massive theme in the Gospel of Matthew. We're just going to try and get an overview of the weight of Jesus' teaching about the Kingdom of Heaven and what it means for us. But let us start with, why does the world need Jesus Christ to return? And I'm just going to ask you that question, and we're just going to write it up here. Why we think the world needs Jesus to come back. What are some of the issues which obviously you're thinking about and which you know desperately need to change? So there's just wickedness.
There's the black ones there, Phil.
Oh, okay. That looks a massive.
Yeah, it's all right.
This big one?
We can read it.
Okay.
To rid of all the chaos and confusion in the world.
There's just chaos. You're really getting this sense of injustice. A lot of the riots which are happening in those countries, like the yellow vests, and a lot of these countries now, is because of this idea of the haves and the have-not, the rich and the poor. And that gap is getting bigger and bigger, and causing a lot of social unrest.
Creation groans.
Creation. Such an evocative sort of thing of creation groaning, isn't it? Under the weight of human greed and what we're doing to the environment and the planet.
Most of the world has turned its back on Almighty God.
Yes, so salvation.
Yeah. So the world needs salvation, doesn't it? Corruption is just massive, isn't it? That the whole idea that in most countries, Australia is exception to the rule, but we're even seeing it in our politics now with that sports rot, But, you know, in countries, a lot of countries, you just cannot get goods in and out of a port or do business unless you know the people in power and money changes hands. And that is, most of the world operates like this.
The rise in Jewish hate.
Anti-Semitism, that's a good one, isn't it?
We need Jesus to bring peace.
We need peace on earth. I really like that first hymn because that is sort of the angle I'm sort of going for tonight is that the emphasis of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. We've got to be living the values of the kingdom of God now. Like, we've got to be the peace that is part of the kingdom of God and part of the gospel. We've got to have that peace now and be developing that now to be and see ourselves as part of a heavenly kingdom now. And we'll see that's the weight of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew.
The world is trying to create a peace and safety.
Yeah, you see, that I suppose is humanism, isn't it? You see people really trying to do things to make a change, whether it's, you know, the environment, trying to have more sustainable power and all these kind of things. They're desperately trying to change it, but they know that they're powerless with the weight of just our human heart trying to change, you know, human nature.
Nuclear annihilation?
Yeah. People are just spending more and more on weapons, so Jesus will bring an end to build up of arms and the spending on weapons.
So God can be praised as well.
Yep. Yeah, I think it's just a massive problem with the world now, isn't it, in terms of young people not having hope, giving up, or just saying that there's a hopeless future. You know, a lot of the stuff that we took for granted that we're seeing, like the Great Barrier Reef, or, you know, Flinders Chase National Park, or whatever it is, these things are slowly going and dying and will be changed unless Jesus comes back. And that sense of hopelessness for kids, for children of a job, of a meaningful job, of safety and security, of being able to play, that whole thing is putting a lot of pressure on kids. And that Jesus will change that fundamentally.
So removal of fear and anxiety.
Okay, that's really good. Now let's just think about this question. What are you looking forward to most when Jesus returns? Like, this is now personal. So what are you looking forward to most about Jesus' return?
Resurrection.
The resurrection of loved ones. Yeah, that is something that I relate to, that sense of the race is run, you know, because the following Jesus is a taking up of your cross. The metaphors in the Bible of a race or of a war or of things going against the flow is tiring, isn't it? And when Jesus comes back, the sense of relief, the sense of freedom, the sense of knowing that it's over, it's finished, that the race is finished, not only for us, but, you know, God's plan at that point, the whole creation will feel a relief.
I think how I feel, in one sense, and it includes us all, the hope at the resurrection that we see all of our brothers and sisters in the kingdom.
Yeah.
That would be my biggest joy.
Yeah.
If you're going to look at it from our
Just the joy of seeing all your brothers and sisters here, all the ones you've known down through the period, seeing them in the kingdom.
It's time to relate, but I've watched no more sin.
Yeah. What else? Personally, like. No more sorrow. A sign, you know, the sorrow, the pain that we're experiencing now, which is helping like us to grow, and sometimes we find that really difficult to see how that's helping us grow. But to know that in God's loving plan, that has made us more like Him. Going through those things has made us more like Jesus Christ. And to have that as an experience where we'll have that as our experience into eternity, but the joy will be greater than the pain and that will be taken away.
We shall be like Him, or we shall see Him as He is.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's no one better or worse than anyone.
Fellowship.
Being able to help people meaningfully and permanently is like you can help people now, but it's sort of temporary. Whereas, you're only helping them out of the immediate difficulty, but you've got the ability to help people.
Yeah.
Permanently.
To make a real difference. Answers about our experiences and life.
I guess related to that perspective.
Yeah.
A bit of divine perspective.
Yes. Amazing. Like, I think for me, I just want to meet Jesus, see Him, and sit at His feet and listen to Him talk, you know, and listen to Him about wisdom, about life, about the plan for the future, about how it's going to happen, you know, and that will just be a phenomenal thing, won't it? To be able to.
When we look in death, we look at the 1,000-year land, then we look at something that nobody's experienced under the Lord Jesus Christ. That God within, we will see our God.
That's amazing, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we'll get to that. Well, that's really cool. That's good. Let's move on, because we've got a bit to cover. So I want to think now, so what I did was I looked at every occurrence of the word kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, because it's a big subject, the idea of the kingdom in Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. The phrase repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is said by John the Baptist, Matthew 3 verse 2, It's said by Jesus, Matthew 4, verse 17. It's said by the disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, go out and preach to everyone, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we know the word repent means to think differently, to reconsider, to think about our life. Okay, so this is the message of John, Jesus and the disciples, and the message to us, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's saying, just think about your life. Like, think about where you are, what you're doing. Think differently, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The idea of the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are very similar ideas, and it's probably be good to do a study, but I think they're interchangeable pretty much, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is pretty similar. That reference in Matthew 19 is about how hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The next verse he says, I say again, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? So pretty similar. At hand means very close. Kingdom of heaven is at hand, within your grasp. It's approaching, it's come. As it means in Matthew 26, where Jesus said, he is at hand that betrayeth me. He's very near, it's imminent. So John was saying the kingdom of heaven is imminent when Jesus was about to appear. Jesus preached and he said the kingdom of heaven is imminent, it's near, when he was preaching. So the idea is for us, I think, is living like the kingdom is close or within us or around us, or we're citizens of heaven, that whole concept, and we'll develop on that. So the word kingdom occurs 56 times in the Gospel of the King. Often people say that Matthew is the Gospel of the King, and this is why. The word heaven occurs 75 times, and these far outweigh all the other Gospels or any other book in the New Testament by a long street. The kingdom, the actual phrase, the kingdom of heaven, occurs 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And we've just read a little parable, the three little parables tonight, which all started off like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus told stories day after day, and those stories would always be, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So I went out to sow. God chucked the net out, he caught some fish. So I went out to sow and he planted some seeds, and then another bad person came along and sowed tares and they grew up. You know, so this is how Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And unless you become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So this was Jesus's, and the emphasis in Matthew. Now these are all the quotes. I've got my notes on some sheets, so if you want them afterwards, feel free to grab them. Or I can shoot the PowerPoint through, but that's all the occurrences where the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, occurs in Matthew. So how would you define the kingdom of heaven? What would be a good definition, do you reckon? There's no right or wrong answer here, yes?
Bill, I think to me it's home.
Yes?
I can say no more.
Yeah? I like that. It's home where? It's home where what is there? What's in that home?
Harmony.
Yeah.
Tenderness.
Yeah.
Because it goes for eternity.
I like that.
So, I don't know if I'm going in a different direction here, but in a sense, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven already exists. God is ruler in heaven.
Yes.
So, the kingdom of heaven on earth is when the earth will be transformed to run on exactly the same principles as the heavenly domain, which is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as
yes.
it is in heaven.
Yes. Yep.
To his principles.
Really, that's the mother of prayer, Ben saying that the Lord Jesus Christ taught himself.
Yep, absolutely.
The mother of prayer.
It is.
So for me, it's
It's in Matthew.
And is he talking about himself?
Yes, I believe he is. Some translations say the kingdom of God is among you. Some still say near you.
Or within you.
Or within you, yep. So within, near, or among. All legitimate translations, but all getting to the point that Jesus was the kingdom of heaven on earth, because you've seen me, you've seen God's will done. You're in the ambient of the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely.
It resides in a pure heart. I mean, when was it Nathaniel who's brought to Jesus and looks upon him and goes, oh, here's a Jew in whom there is no God. That kind of construct is, this is a person without evil.
Yeah. Exactly.
I guess we are his servants. We try to be God's servants now. God is the king presently. We are on the earth as his servants of that kingdom. Well, we are that kingdom.
Yeah. Exactly. And we'll say that because Jesus uses the ecclesia as a place that is the kingdom of God on earth. I give you the authority. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Remember he said to Peter? Well, what he was saying is, on this rock I build my ecclesia. That is on the statement that Jesus is the Christ. On that I will build my ecclesia. But I give the ecclesia the authority, and it's the place where God's will is done, is seen by people. And so he said, you know, if there's a problem in the ecclesia and two or three and you work it out, they have authority of the kingdom of heaven to make the decisions as God would make them. That's how we've got to think of ourselves.
The
ecclesia that I was baptized at,
was
when you get baptized,
they issue you with a passport.
That's pretty cool. Yeah. So this is a point that we're trying to, is Jesus' emphasis in the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. I'm preaching about the kingdom of heaven, and what I am preaching primarily about by parable, by teaching, is what are the values of that kingdom and what are the characteristics of the citizens of that kingdom. And that's all that Jesus taught about in the Gospel of Matthew. It was the values of the kingdom, whether it's the value of forgiveness or mercy or grace, these are the values, or whether it's the characteristics, we'll say, purity. So I've come up with a definition which is just like yours: any place that the will of God is done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like a home where God's will is done. That's, and his values are lived. His characteristic is lived out. That is, in its essence, the kingdom of heaven, and we're citizens of it. I already looked at that one. So what I've done is just looked at all the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said so many times, and then he gave a story. So what I've done is I've put the parables together that I think have the same value or core teaching. And I just want you to just see if you can see what it is. So in these parables, we've got the parable of the sower, which isn't literally, it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that went out. Beginning of Matthew 13 just says a sower went out, but then by inference we can learn that it's fundamentally still about what the kingdom of heaven is like, because the other parables all start with that in Matthew 13. Matthew the talents, that is where, you know, everyone was given a small or a bigger bit of money and they had to like trade with it to get more, and they were rewarded. parable of the mustard seed and leaven. What do you reckon is the core value or spiritual lesson behind the kingdom of heaven is like these things?
Growth.
Growth? Fruitfulness. Growth, fruitfulness. Yeah, good. So once again, growth, multiplication.
It's positive growth too.
Positive growth.
There's 11 and a half, but 11 and a whole lot can do it anyway.
Yeah.
That's a journey, walking in that direction all your life.
Yes. So that's exactly what I thought. I thought this is about spiritual growth on a personal level, on an ecclesial level, on a worldwide level. The kingdom of heaven is about growth. It's about something starting small. The word of God is like a little seed that's planted in our heart, and it's got to start bringing forth fruit. The talents to be able to use our skill to multiply, to be of value to God. Our workmanship is in God. Mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, but God's kingdom is growing now. He's growing all his citizens ready for it. Like we talked about the resurrection. Imagine all those people in the ground, their citizens waiting to be resurrected. Started with one man, and then this idea of growth and to be able to see that. Cool. So next one, kingdom of heaven is like a person that saw a field and then came across some treasure in it. Then he sold all his stuff and he went and got the treasure. Or about a trader who was hanging out in the markets and saw this amazing pearl and realized how much value it was. Once again, sold everything, got the pearl. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 11, I give it unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What do you reckon is the value or the teaching behind Jesus' thing here?
It's all in. You have to be all in.
All in. Give up everything to get it. Yeah?
Precious.
Precious. You see the value of it. You see the value of it. You go after it. You want it. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? That this is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like people who get the value of what God is offering and grab hold of it with everything.
It's perceiving the value, isn't it? Because, you know, you could come across a pearl and not realise what it was.
Exactly.
And knowing the mysteries and the hidden treasure.
Yes.
So it's about perceiving the value.
Yeah. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Remember in that reading, he said, or the disciples often said to him, why are you speaking in all these stories? Like, seriously, just tell it straight. And he said, well, it's hidden from those who don't have a good heart. They're not authentic people who want to know the value. They want to throw it back at God and make up their own religion. He said, but unto you, if you really want to search it out, you will know the mystery is given to you to understand that.
I think knowing that you want it as well, as in being really sure that you want it.
Yeah.
If you get in a pretty dark place, if you think you want it, you go for it, and then you're stuck in the middle. As
yeah.
As being lukewarm isn't, you know, you're better off being cold.
Yeah.
Being lukewarm. Yeah. Or hot than being lukewarm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just like that. We'll be gone. Behold, you are required. Evil, whatever state we are in, we must have the understanding to know that we can deal whatever position we are in. We could be very in our pajamas. every second.
Mm. Back to your point, though, about having faith. We'll see that is what makes us want something. What makes us, you know, as a young person, what makes us want God or desire God or desire the kingdom when there's so much other stuff? What is it that makes us hunger and thirst for something which is ethereal? Like it's... There's a really good quote I heard the other day. It said, don't try and understand so that you will believe, but believe so that you might understand. And that really resonated with me, because in our culture, so much is on young people to try and understand something before they believe it or before they're totally convinced. But Jesus' teaching was always just believe, have faith, and you will get an understanding about life and about perspective which you will never get if you try and understand everything perfectly, because you never will. And that's what faith is. Faith is, it's not faith if it doesn't take some leap of confidence into God, does it? And we know that the more we leap into God's arms and have confidence in Him, the more our faith grows.
Phil, one great passage of scripture is that you mentioned, you know, the challenge of you recognizing God. It's the Lord Himself who says, consider the lilies. Solomon wants all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. I think something like that. And it's the kind of challenge for us as humans to, as I say, look beyond.
Yeah.
Fast car, the achievements that we can have in this life and world, you know, in comparison to what God has given us.
Mm.
The things that we're blessed with, but we should be perpetually thankful for. And it's just that balancing up of recognizing new values of what they are, the Lord Jesus puts before us.
Yeah. Well put. Okay, next one. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, yeah, you don't win either way.
Yeah.
When you're halfway. So encouraging. Well done, guys. Just keep it up. And I always remember what Brother Harry Whittaker said. It's about intending to do something. If you don't intend to do it, you'll never do it. So to intend to be around God's word, to be together. If you have that intention and go, you know what, today we're going to do that. That's going to be great. Make your mind up. You do it. It's a great, great lesson, eh? Yeah.
It is not anything that you need any sort of university degree to understand, which some of these other things are coming out these days. It is simple. That's all I'm going to say.
And that's the beauty of it.
Sticking with the principles I was baptized with, because they are simple.
Yeah. And pure and good and straightforward and easy to understand. Amen. So, I've got ahead of myself. Parable of the forgiving creditor, the good vineyard owner. Remember the forgiving creditor, the guy owed $1 million. went to the guy that he owed it to and said, I can't pay it. The guy had mercy on him. And that guy goes out and sees someone who owes him $10 and says, pay me back or else. Or the vineyard owner, the people rock up at the beginning of the day and say, yeah, we agree to work for this much. And the people just keep coming. And at the end of the day, he pays them all the same. Going, well, what's going on with this? The lesson, the kingdom of heaven is like, is built on the principle of forgiveness. Grace. We don't give people what they deserve. We treat people with grace. We treat people with forgiveness. That's a core value of God's kingdom. Which I'll put it there. It's the kingdom of grace. We're citizens of the kingdom of grace. To understand the power of forgiveness, the power of treating people with equity and justice. This one here is interesting. Fish gathered and sorted. The kingdom of heaven is like a guy who put his net out and caught all different kinds of fish and he brought them into the shore. And at the end of the age, they sorted the fish, kept the good ones, put the other ones into eternal fire. Or a wedding, an invitation went out to all these people. Some didn't come, then some went. And then there was a guy there who was in the wrong clothes. And what are you doing here? Kingdom of heaven is like filled with good planted. And then these weeds grew up. And don't pull them out because you'll pull out the good ones. Or you're trying to pull out the bad ones. Wait until the edge of the end of the age. What do you think the kingdom of heaven is like? Yeah.
It really put a very good stamp on it. Really.
Is it about judging?
Yeah, I reckon it is. It's about sorting, isn't it? It's about sorting and when you should be making a judgment and who makes a judgment. Yeah, definitely, I think.
All different types of people are gathered too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right, and to me, these parables speak of a calling. God calls, and some people are wicked, and some are just. There will be a calling to account. There will be a judgment, a severing of the good and the bad. But to me, it also speaks about God's and Jesus's sovereign will and ability to make judgment, and we have to be careful about judging before time. Like Paul says, make sure you're very careful about taking judgment into your own hand, because in all these, at the end of time, there's judgment made between who's in, who's out. God forbid that we would ever do that. So we've got to be careful, but there's definitely a straightforward teaching that there is a time of accountability and calling and judgment in these parables. 10 virgins. No, you're right.
Now, I strongly believe, and I've always said, especially upon our girls, if you've done and tried your very best, you can do, and angel will come with a smile on his face, without a shadow of a doubt.
Totally believe that. And it's an encouraging thing to hear, because that is the assurance of salvation. That is understanding the love of God and being confident in salvation. Paul, you read Paul all through his epistles, it's about having confidence of faith, assurance of salvation. This is what faith is. Faith is believing what God says he can do. Perfect love casts out fear. But we need still to understand that we will give account. We will give account, and that's what we're going to have to do. 10 virgins speaks to me of watchfulness, being watching and ready. Right, just some other general observations about the context of the kingdom of heaven and attitude and values is... There's an obligation to be preachers within the kingdom of heaven. This is a really interesting one. Let's have a look at this. Matthew chapter 11. I'd be interested to know what your thoughts are. Matthew 11, verse 11 to 12. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. It's not an easy section, is it? What do you reckon the essence of that is? Probably the first bit about he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John the Baptist. He was the greatest born among women. What do you think that Jesus is teaching there?
Related to immortality.
Yeah. I reckon that's part of it, definitely. Like, but that sort of still, yeah. So that's futuristic. If when we're made immortal, we'll be greater than John because he was mortal, but he was a great man. Yes.
So how do you force yourself into God's kingdom? Well, you force yourself into God's kingdom by the mistaken thinking that if you tick all the boxes under the law, you made it. The kingdom doesn't work like that. You can't violently take God's kingdom, it's a gift that's given to you.
Yeah.
Is that also maybe something to do with that people perceive John to be a prophet?
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's all in there. What I was thinking is
Luke 16 gives the parallel record, gives it as a thing that operates now. So Luke 16 says the law and the prophets were till John. Since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. So
yes.
Pressed into it.
Yeah.
So it's like Lord changing those things, that sort of pressing.
The way I understood it was, like, I'll go back to that point. John the Baptist was born of a woman. Those who are least in the kingdom have been born of the Spirit. So that sense of law and grace, yeah, I think that's there. Unless you're born from above, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying there's got to be those who are least in the kingdom of heaven have understood the concept of being born of the Spirit and of water. You cannot inherit the kingdom. That's what he said to Nicodemus. So I think that's part of it. So they get the idea of being of new birth. I think the idea of the kingdom, we've got to take hold of the kingdom forcefully because it's trying to take hold of us. There's a symbiotic relationship between God trying to grab us and us grabbing him. Like the same concept of Paul, I'm apprehended by Jesus Christ and I'm trying to apprehend Jesus and it's an energetic coming together and we've got this thing, you know? Yes.
That's the broad way to destruction.
Yeah.
You've actually got to force your way through the crowd to the narrow way.
Yeah.
So it's only people that actually force their way off the road of humanity that are laid hold of the kingdom.
Yeah.
So. I've spoken to a lot of programs about the problems with the atonement. And it still goes on. And you talk to them and say, well, what is the difference with the Lord Jesus Christ to anybody else? All over the place many times. But they, what's forgotten is, and what, he was born of a woman, but he is the Son of God.
Yeah, exactly.
And he didn't have to die for himself. This is what it's all about.
That's right.
To be able to see this. Very important that we see that.
Just a quick thought, there is a thought that as Jesus is kind of talking privily to his disciples, and he's trying to use them for the fact that his way is not the way of those around him.
Yeah.
We all know that his disciples were kind of ready to bring the kingdom of heaven right there now with force.
Yeah, good point, yeah.
And in fact, what he actually does explain in Luke's gospel where he says in chapter 7, he says, for I say, sorry, I'm just going to find that one again. Chapter 7, he says, of the Pharisees, he says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God, and this is talking about the baptism of John, and they rejected the counsel of God, and they actually did not get baptized by John.
Yeah.
So they were still forcing themselves upon the people, and the disciples had to learn that the way of Pharisees is not the way of God. So this kind of force is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. That's why it violates the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, good thoughts. We'll keep moving. I've got a little bit more to go through. There's that section I talked about where the ecclesia is entrusted with the keys of heaven, which is a really great study in its own right, in the Gospels and the Acts. It's hard for those who trust in wealth to enter. I had to check out the Mark Gospel because Matthew just said it's just downright hard for if you're wealthy to get into the kingdom. Going, oh, I'm sure somewhere it says for those you trust. Because that would discount most of us. But it's both. I think it's both. Sorry.
It's as hard to go through the eye of an eagle.
Yes. Legalism and hypocrisy locks people out of the kingdom of heaven. That's a beautiful, it's in a really indictment in the woes. You know, the woes in Matthew 23. Woe to those scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You lock people out of the kingdom of heaven because you load things on them which are not necessary for salvation. You just keep loading it on until they break because they can't keep up to your level of spirituality or religiosity or whatever it is. And people get disenfranchised with hypocrisy and rules and stuff which has no relevance to the gospel.
And that's a big word, legalism.
It is.
Legalistic.
Yeah.
And time and time again, we hear somebody say, the truth is transparent.
Yeah.
You can say straight through it.
Yep.
I think it's interesting to feel that the language of the keys of heaven and the shutting and locking people out is the same.
Yeah.
Same
It is. And the other phrase I thought of, what the opposite to the kingdom of heaven is the gates of hell. Like, how powerful a phrase is that? The gates of hell. Like, which one do you want? You want to go to the gates of hell, or you want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Like, seriously. Right, just quickly, these are the attitudes that I've just gleaned from these passages of the values of people who are of what Jesus is looking for. Unless you become like a little children, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, etc., etc. I just want to finish. Oh, yeah. Why doesn't Jesus say much about the actual physical kingdom? Well, I think the political context is important. My kingdom is not of this world. Like the disciples, if he started focusing on, I'm going to set up a king in Jerusalem and, you know, the whole world's going to be at peace, they would be expecting it to happen right then and there. And that wasn't his mission. His mission was to teach primarily the values and the character of those who would be the citizens of heaven. We know that all the teaching about the physical kingdom is embedded in the Old Testament. They knew that. So Jesus' teaching was first moral and ethical. This is a good quote out of the Message. Jesus, grilled by the Pharisees on when the kingdom of God would come, answered, "The kingdom of God doesn't come by counting the days on the calendar, nor when someone says, 'Look here,' or 'There it is.' And why? Because God's kingdom is already among you." That's where that quote is. Luke 21. Which is really good, isn't it? It's like saying, our focus has got to be on seeing the reality of living kingdom lives now. And it will be no surprise when Jesus comes back. We'll be ready for it because it's just like a transition into what we want. You know, it's just trying to get that reality real. Unless a person is born from above heaven, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom, is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless you're thinking on this spiritual sort of realm, you won't see that the kingdom is a reality now and that the physical kingdom is going to be a rollout of what's in your mind, of the peace that's in you. So this is what I want to leave you with, which is the beautiful attitudes of Matthew 5, because if there's anything to take away, these are the core qualities of a citizen of God's kingdom. These are the core qualities to try and work on this year. I've got a few copies you can stick on the fridge of this overhead because to me it's the essence of what it's about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, humility. Humility is the essence of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, to be humble enough to go, I don't know what's right, I trust God. I understand that God is greater than me. I understand how small I am. Humility is not liking yourself. You've got to still like yourself. It's not hating yourself. Humility is understanding your position before God. That God is there, you are there, and every other human is there. It's understanding your position before God is humility. Second one, blessed are those that mourn. People who understand sin in themselves and want to change, understand the consequences of sin for community, for the world, and long for it to change. Now that is, Jesus is saying, this is a core quality of a follower of a citizen of heaven, is someone who has a deep dissatisfaction with things as they are. And you know what? You will be comforted. That's the promise. you will be comforted. If you have a deep sorrow, a deep longing for things to change because of this dissatisfaction, that's a quality which is hard to get. And God brings on us and we've got to learn it. Blessed are the meek. The core idea of meekness is to be open to instruction. So you can see all these are pointed to God, our position to God, our understanding of our position in terms of our sin to God, our ability to receive God's word, to be open to instruction, to be trained. The idea of meekness is like a little grapevine to be able to grow up and bend to God's will and to change. And that's the beauty of Moses. He was the meekest man. God gave him so much teaching, so much instruction, and he took it on. He took it on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. A desire for God. My heart pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for just some spiritual food to be sustained, to be like God. One thing I have desired, David said, to spend a day in your palace and to gaze on your beauty and to have spiritual satisfaction. All those things point to God. Core qualities of kingdom people. Then our attitude to others. Forgiving. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. Sincerity. Blessed are the pure in heart. The idea of pure in heart doesn't mean without sin, doesn't mean completely holy. It means to not be a hypocrite, to be true, to be sincere. They will see God. Because God is without any hypocrisy. Blessed are the peacemakers. People who genuinely want people to live in harmony and to bring peace. The last one. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And to me, this quality speaks of courage. Courage for Jesus' sake. Courage to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for God's principles. These are the core qualities of simplicity of what God's looking for in us as citizens of his heaven. Oh, and they're there for all of us to try and live in our life. I think that's it. Thank you. Once again, thanks everyone for your contribution.